speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll be reading several verses here, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 31. Paul, of course, is at Mars Hill. There are lawyers, doctors, philosophers, and logicians in his audience. And you know, sometimes that intimidates one who is preaching. But it didn't bother Paul. Paul could have matched wits with any of them so far as education was concerned, but it wasn't education he was considering, nor education that he was interested in. He was interested in the gospel of Christ and the salvation of the souls of these people. So verse 22 begins, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, or Areopagus, and said, Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, He being the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things, and He made of one every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined the appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. And for also your own prophets are saying, or He has said, we are His offspring. Being that therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead likened unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art on the device of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, seeing that He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead." Now, in noticing these verses, Paul has quite a powerful sermon here, doesn't he? He's talking about the Godhead. The Godhead, of course, is only used three times in the text of the Scriptures, in Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9, and Acts 17:29. But here, Paul in Areopagus is defining God and showing Him to these people who know Him not. How sad it is that many people don't know God. They sometimes claim that they know God, but they keep not His commandments. And therefore, we shall read in a moment, they are liars, and the truth is not in them. God, of course, is not always understood by all men. He is alive, and He is the source of life. And Paul says here, though you are ignorantly worshiping an unknown God, I want to choose that one to teach you about. I want you to know the only true and living God. I want you to see Him in all of His beauty. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that this is the God that made the world and all things therein. And He is still the ruler. He's still the Lord of heaven and earth. And He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Well, that, of course, shows that He's not in any church building, is He? He's not in any building made by men's hands. But God cannot be contained in that way. So we learn that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and therefore rules over all. Neither is He served, He said, with men's hands, as though He needed anything. And that is true. He doesn't have to have our worship. He doesn't have to have our praise. He doesn't have to have our work in order to sustain Himself. But we have to have Him. So it's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. He gave to all life and breath and all things. And so we are His offspring. And indeed, being the offspring of God, we came into this world as pure as we could be. The only thing is we turned from God in sin. And so because of that, though we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, but became vain in our reasoning, our imaginations, and our foolish heart was darkened, and becoming foolish, we thought we were wise, but we became fools. Psalms 33 gives a beautiful thought when he said, "The Lord looketh down from heaven upon all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We know that there is none who escape the sight of God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So we realize there are attributes of God that we need to know. We are introduced in the first verse to the powerfulness of God. He was the creative one. He was the one who set everything in order. He was the one in whom we live and move and have our very being because He made us. God said, "Let us make man in our own image," Genesis 1:26-27. So we see a plurality here. There are three in the Godhead, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So these three, 1 John 5 says, are one. In other words, they're one in their intent, in their aim, in their desire. But they are different, specific individuals. And we need to understand as much as we can about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and stand before them to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Indeed, as we sang hallelujah this morning, you do know what hallelujah means, don't you? It means praise the Lord. And so as we praised Him with our lips, I trust we were praising Him also with our hearts. But here, since the Lord looketh down from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of His habitation, that's heaven, He also looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We learn also in Exodus 20 and verse 24 that God said, "In the place where I record my name, there I will come unto thee and bless thee." We know that first of all, He put His name in the tabernacle. When Moses built it, Exodus 40 and verse 34, God blessed the people who came to the tabernacle. Then, of course, the Temple of Solomon was built for Him, and God put His name there. And in 1 Kings 9 and verse, or 19 and verse 3, we learn that God was in the temple. Now we learn that God is in the church of Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 32, He said, "We're fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord." And we are a temple, which means God's dwelling place. So in the church, God has put His name now, and all who would desire to be blessed by Him must come into the church, because that's where He put His name, and that's where He wants us to be. When we think about God, of course, one little boy said one time, as he was coming home from Bible study, it says he was just a lad, and on the week's first day he was wandering home from Bible school and dawdling home on the way, he scuffed his shoes into the grass and found a caterpillar. And he found a fluffy milkweed pod and flew out all of the filler. A bird's nest in the tree overhead, so wisely placed and high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn and asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. "Oh, I've been to Bible school," he said. "I carefully turned the sod and I found a snail beneath it. I've learned a lot about God." Said the neighbor. "A very fine way," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new shiny dime." And quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you'll tell me where God ain't." You know what? That really is true, isn't it? Can you tell me where God ain't? I don't know of any place that He is not. And you know the attributes of God are certainly before our minds. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Now, God is not seen. Therefore, God is eternal. In the beginning, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, we know that there are attributes. We know that there are things about God that we need to learn. We know that the essence of God is in each one of us, because He's the Father of our spirits. And since He's the Father of our spirits, we don't look like Him from an outward appearance, but there is some part of us that is in the immanence of God. And that, of course, is called the soul. It's called the inward man. And when we think about that, we learn whom God is. It ought to cause us to have respect and awe for God, because indeed these things revealed about God show a reason for awe. and a reason for respect. In John 4:24, for instance, it says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the fact that God is a spirit simply means that He doesn't have flesh and bones as we have. He doesn't have the earthly tabernacle that we have. And, of course, when Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Luke 24:39. So God is a spirit. God doesn't have flesh and bones. We know that much about God. We also learn that God is invisible. Colossians 1:15, He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." We realize that no man has actually ever seen God. And it is said in Exodus 33:20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live." And then again in John 1:18, Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time. And the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So understanding God is a spirit, God is invisible, we also see some other attributes. God is the living God. God is not one who is dead. God is the living God. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that ye will not fall or drive out those from before you." God will drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all of these out of Canaan. God is the living God. So, when we understand that, we understand that God is not only alive, He is the source of life. And here in Acts 17:24-25, He says that He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, that we could not live without Him, that He does not dwell in temples made with hands, and He does not depend on man to serve Him, although He wants him to, but in Him is life and breath and all things. Now, God is also a person. We need to know that. All of the Godhead are made up of three personages, and He is self-existent. He said unto Moses, "I am that I am." Not a will be, not a was, but "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me." Exodus 3:14. And thus He was never created, but He's always existed. Learning about God then, we find quite a reference in Psalms 90:2, where He said, "Before the mountains were formed, or ever hadst thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God." And so before the mountains were made, or before the earth was made, God was. And then when He said, "I am that I am," He is a person. He knows. He said in Revelation 2:3, "I know thy works." So He knows all things. He speaks, Genesis 1:3. He sees, Genesis 11:5. He hears, Psalm 94:9. And He gets angry, Deuteronomy 1:37. He is jealous, Exodus 20:5. And He has compassion, Psalms 111:4. And all of these things, of course, are attributes of God, as well as many more, that prove that God is a person. He does things that are much like what we do, and yet He's unseen. And yet He is a person. You know, God cannot be confined, as we said. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And then again, 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But God, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah 23:24. Many other attributes of God then are discussed. There is His love, His holiness, the fact that He is just, the fact that He has mercy, but that He also has wrath. And we need to be acquainted with all of these things about God. Do you know God? Have you made a study of Him and desired to be like Him and to know Him? You know, in 1 John 2:3-5, He said, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So when we think about God, what do you think about? When you think about worshiping God, what do you think about? Those are important thoughts, aren't they? We need to learn about God. Now, of course, the astronaut from Russia said when he went up in his first capsule, I looked all over up there for God, and I didn't see Him. Naturally, he didn't. First of all, God is unseen. Second of all, he wasn't looking for God. This little boy that said, I want you to tell me where God ain't, I think expresses it more precisely. C.R. Nichol was walking down the street during a gospel meeting in a different town from what he lived in, and a man kind of taunting him said, Brother Nichol, you walk like you own the world. He said, my father does. And you know that is true. All that you see about you is made by God, and he owns it all. My father owns the world. Many today deny God's existence. Dr. Ashley Montague said absolute truth belongs only to one class of humans, the class of absolute fools. Well, doctor needs to have a change of mind and a change of heart. Absolute truth can be understood. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. That's not for absolute fools, because we think we have absolute truth. We do have absolute truth. We can know that we know that we know that the truth is there. And Jesus, of course, speaks the truth so that we may not be deceived in any way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 56:1 both say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So many today deny God, but you know what? Here in Acts 17, Paul stressed the nearness of God, didn't he? He stressed the fact that doubt and sin can make him seem far away. Do you think God is near or that God is far away? How do you see God? What do you know about God? Why are you worshiping God? If you know nothing about Him, there would be no need, would there? Well, we really need to define these things and understand these things. If Paul said He's near us and also said He's the fountain of life or the source of life, which many take for granted, don't you take your life for granted sometimes? And not necessarily God-given? But we shouldn't do that, should we? And He upholds each moment of time. Acts 17:28 again says, in Him we live and move and have our very being. Psalms 139 says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? And whither shall I go from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. And if I ascend down to Sheol or descend down to Sheol, Thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and go into the uttermost parts of the sea, Thou art there. Do we recognize, as we should, that God is everywhere, that God is omnipresent? Many don't conduct their daily lives like they think that. They don't seem to think God sees them every day. And so they live in such a manner that it's disproving unto God, and also shows that they don't really think God exists. Marshall Keeble, a few years ago, was talking about God being everywhere and seeing all things, and he said, now you people who have your bottle of liquor and you go out behind the barn and you turn that bottle up, he said, you think you're hiding from everybody. But just look whose face you've got that bottle in. The face of God. And that's true, isn't it? God sees all things. And Paul stresses here His nearness. And many don't seem to think in their daily life God sees them. They don't think God hears them when they curse, when they swear, when they say the things they shouldn't say. So when we think about this, when we come into worship, will we choose the day God chose? Will we have the order of worship that God gave? Will we do it in an orderly fashion as God commanded? You know, all of these things would cause us to see God. Where do you see God? Where do you meet with God? Well, first of all, we meet with God in nature, don't we? We meet with God in this world. He made the world. He made heaven and earth. So in the world itself, where His presence and His power are quite manifest, we meet God. We can see God, but He's the only true and living God. There's only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. There He said, O Israel, hear, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy might. So we understand we see God here. All nature is made by Him. Sometimes we say Mother Nature, when Mother Nature, you don't even know what that is. Maybe we instead ought to say God of Nature, rather than Mother Nature. Mother didn't make anything. But here is God, all nature made by Him. And we can see God in the trees. We can see God in the flowing streams. We can see God in the rock-ribbed mountains. We can hear Him in the pines. We can see Him as He flashes that starlight across the sky, and the lightning and the thunder, we can see God. All of these things are made by Him, and without Him, not anything was made that is made. And when we hear the song of the birds, we're seeing God. So God is in nature. Nothing is more beautiful this time of year than God's paintbrush, is it? And God makes the beauties of the earth, and all the time He is there, and we see God. He presides over all of this in His august strength and power. In fact, He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. So He dwells here in august royalty. And all of these things that we see, He's the Father of them. Man made the things that we see with the physical eye and sometimes, but there's no life in those things. Man can make a rose that looks like a rose, but it doesn't smell like a rose. It is not the same, is it? God is always superior to everything that man has ever done. And in the Genesis 8:22, He said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And they don't. How does the squirrel know to bury the walnuts? How does the sky know to change and the trees to lose their leaves and then to put them back on a fresh new in the springtime? Well, it's God. Hebrews 3:4 says, "Every house is builded by some man, but all things are made by God." So when we think about God, where do we meet with God? Do you know God? Some fail to recognize that in everything, first of all, before there can be an effect, there has to be a cause. It's strange to me that some don't see the argument for cause and effect. This old world didn't make itself, friend. Not any more than a book makes itself. Pick up your psalm book and look at it. Wouldn't it be something if someone told you, "Nobody made this, it just fell into place"? Or take your watch and look at it and say, "Did somebody make this?" Well, of course they did. No watch could be made without it. Look at your car. "Did somebody make this car?" Well, of course you did. How do you know that? Because of the law of cause and effect. And then you look at your computer, which you sit in front of so much, and you say, "Did this just fall together? Or did somebody make this?" Well, by the law of cause and effect, you know somebody made this. And so when you look at the earth, the world, the magnificence of it, it approves and proves the effects and the results of the Almighty God, doesn't it? He's the cause. So the psalmist said in Psalms 19:1-3, "When I see the heavens and the earth, I know of Thee. The heavens declare," he said, "the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech, nor language where His voice is not heard." It is also said in Psalms 8:3-4, "When I consider the earth, the work of Thy hands, and man whom Thou hast made." What is man that Thou art mindful of him? When we see God in all of His greatness and His power, and we wonder, how could God be mindful of us? And yet, He offers to us His grace, His mercy. He wants us to know of His love. Oh, I know in Romans 1:18 it says, "The wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He goes on to say, "Those things that are made weren't made out of things that appear. And therefore all are without excuse who refuse God." And yet, He said, though these things are there, they didn't want to know God. They didn't want to retain Him in their knowledge. They wanted their own way. They wanted their own plan. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I don't want us to do that, do you? Do you believe in God? Do you know God? You may know there is a God because of the world and all that is around you, but do you know God? He said, "If you know Me, you keep My commandments." So, if you're not keeping His commandments, though you enjoy the earth and all the things that He has made, you're not really God's child, are you? We're all made the children of God, Galatians 3:26-27, by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is acknowledged as God's Son, and He is one of the Godhead. And he is the one that is the Savior of the world. If you're saved at all, it'd be by him. And God who made the world and all that is therein is the one who sent his Son to be your Savior. If you've not heard him, you need to hear him today. You need to hear that he is the all in all, and he's coming back for those who are his people. You need to believe in him with all of your heart. You need to repent of the sins of your life, because without that you can't go into heaven. No sin will enter there. So if you continue in your sins to the end, you'll be lost. You need to confess his name before men. You need to be buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sins. Why? Because God is. And your only hope of life is God. You know, when all of life is over, there'll just be you and God. When you die, you may think, God doesn't know anything about me. God knows all about you. You may think, well, when I die, it'll be all over. It won't be all over. You have a soul that is immortal. And whether or not it's prepared depends on whether or not you hear and respond to the gospel now. And when we all come face to face with God in the end, it'll just be us and God. Every man should give an account of himself unto God. So what will your account be? Can you plead the blood of Christ? Or have you never come into contact with the blood of Christ by obedience to the gospel? If you haven't, why not make it this morning your desire and your will to be a Christian? And if you are a Christian and you've fallen back into the things of the world, why not make it your desire to return to God and be faithful unto Him? If you're subject in any way, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?